Good evening.
Good evening, Ron.
If you're hot, blame Charlie. That's all I got to say, man. That's all I got to say. Some people were cold this morning, and so Charlie turned the air conditioner hotter. So I wish I was preaching on hell. We could get a feeling for it. What is it that is in man's attraction to alcohol? We were talking there in the foyer, and we were joking about the party that's going on down the road. We don't know how far it is. It sounds like they're in the yard, but the music's loud, and they're blaring, and they're having a party there. And Charlie was talking about, well, I was kind of tempted to pull in there, and I said, "What kind of beer do you like?" And before he could answer, Chris walked in and said, "Root." It was perfect timing. He walked in at the perfect time, the perfect answer. I've known many a drunk in my day. Some are so adept at hiding their drunkenness that no one knows they're drinkers or even alcoholics. I know some people that can drink all day long, every single day, and never even look like they've been drinking. You can't tell. They could get pulled over by a police officer unless they take a breathalyzer test. He'll never know they've been drinking. It's just that way. When I was in high school, to say there was a drinking problem would be an exaggeration or an understatement at best. Once they brought in a speaker to speak to the assembly about drinking because they could see that our high school had a bad drinking problem from the seniors all the way down to the freshmen. It was a bad problem. We didn't think it was a bad problem. We thought it was kind of cool. But they brought in a speaker to speak to the assembly. And this speaker got up and he talked about the dangers of alcohol. And he talked about the effects of alcohol. And he talked about the signs of alcoholism. And he read the statistics of what consisted of alcoholism, such as X amount of drinks within a four-hour period, or so many drinks per week, or so many drinks per day constitutes that you're an alcoholic. And I remember when he said that and he gave those statistics, my friend leaned over and he said, "If that's true, 90% of this school is alcoholics." I'd have to admit he was mostly right based on those statistics. Our school had a bad alcoholism problem, and most of the community didn't know it. It was one of those things, Our class had deemed themselves, every class has a name, our class had deemed themselves the brew crew. And nobody cared anything about it, didn't think nothing about it. That's kind of cute, that's kind of funny. One of my favorite things to do when I was a little kid was to go to the deer lease, and we would gather all in the truck and go as a family and go to the deer lease. Dad would hunt during deer season, but during the off season in the summer, every once in a while we'd say, "We're going to the deer lease on Saturday." "Oh, we can't wait." Saturday we'd get up early, we all pile in the truck and we go to the deer lease, and Dad would work on deer blinds. We'd ride around and look for deer and come home. Mostly it was a day of work, but it was fun and we enjoyed it. I can remember very vividly, like it was yesterday, on nearly every one of those trips that I can remember, Mom and Dad would stop by the ice house and buy a six-pack of beer on the way out. Never thought anything of it, and probably they didn't either. They had no idea what kind of influence they were having on their children as they did this. It's no big deal. This is just the way it is. No, you can't have any of that. That's for adults. One of these days, I'm going to be an adult. One of these days, I'm going to be that too, and I'm going to drink some of that too. They give you a taste, and it's like, how in the world can anybody drink that nasty stuff? How in the world? Oh, it's an acquired taste. Today, it is no different. People never think twice about whether the consumption of alcohol is acceptable to God or not. People have bars in their house, and it's fashionable, like James Bond or something. Oh, we got a bar. What is our fascination with mood-altering substances that literally would make us miss out on heaven? Or better said, what is it about mood-altering substances that would make us risk an eternity in hell for? Is it that great? Is it that good? People say things like, come on, it's just one drink. It's not hurting anyone. When has God ever accepted such an excuse for lack of control in any other area of our lives? And for those who are proponents of consumption in moderation, answer me this. Why? Let's say you have a glass of wine each night after dinner. Why? What does it do for you? Oh, well, it relaxes me, or it helps me to sleep better. You're just admitting that the effects of the alcohol are having an effect on your mind and on your body already. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. We're going to change gears for just a second here. But look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And we look at this, we know that the Old Testament is there for our example. And we see these, and this one has been cited over and over again. And it's one of my favorite passages. I'll throw it out there all the time. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. This is a story of Nadab and Abihu. And in Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I don't know what kind of fire they used, but it was something other than what the Lord had commanded them. It was something he had not commanded them. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. If you look at this passage, it says in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Okay, so they had this fire that the priest is supposed to keep going all the time, all the time, all the time, and they're supposed to offer their offerings on that fire. If they're going to burn incense in their censer, they are to get coals from that fire and put it in there and use that as the fire for their incense. They offered strange fire, which God had not commanded them. They took fire out of the fire pit, or they took fire out of the fireplace, or whatever the case may be. Now, go to Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, it says, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. Now, since the Old Testament is to be used as an example for us of how God dealt with his people, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, I believe says that, then we often turn to the story of Nadab and Abihu to show how God wants us to do things. And it is exactly the way he says. But what does this have to do with drinking or the consumption of alcohol? And think about this. Nadab and Abihu together offered strange fire before the Lord. They were not the only ones there. Moses told Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar not to uncover their heads and not to go out of the door. So here's the thing. They come together for worship. They all get together and they're going through this ritual that they normally go through. And all of them are there. And all of a sudden, Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And God sends fire from heaven and consumes them. They just got their worship service interrupted. They were doing the priestly service and it got interrupted right in the middle because of Nadab and Abihu. Now, they can't go out of the sanctuary because they've already put on their priestly garb and they've already cleansed themselves. They can't uncover their head. They can't go out. They can't mourn the death of those guys. So Moses commands Mishael and Elazapan to come in and carry out the bodies. Y'all come in, get these bodies, take them out of here. We got to stay in here. We can't go. I thought about this and I thought, well, that's really interesting. If you've ever known anything about scuba diving, I had a friend that's really big into scuba diving, and he told me when they scuba dive real, real deep, he said as they come up, they have to stop, and they have to decompress, and they have to work their way up, and if they come straight up, it could cause some serious problems. They could die. So they have to take their time. They have to come out at a certain time. This is kind of the way this worship was. They were in the assembly. They couldn't go out. Once they put on this, it wasn't because of decompression or anything. It was because they were committed to God to do the service of God. If they deviated from that, they could die. Do not take this veil off your head, lest ye die. Moses told him that. Okay, you see what just happened to Nadab and Abihu? Because they changed the way things are done. We've got to stay on track here. We've got to do this right. So so Moses commanded Mishael and Elzaphan to come in and carry out the bodies. And the very next thing it says, verse 8 and 9, listen to this. Verse 8 and 9, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. Aaron was the father of Nadab and Abihu, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean and unclean. Now he's telling them, don't get drunk, don't be drinking wine or strong liquor, and then go into the tabernacle. You have to make a separation between what is clean and what is unclean, between what is holy and what is unholy. That tells us that alcohol drinking is unholy in God's eyes. Right there, it's very plain. Now, there are some people who will claim that the strange fire that was offered by Nadab and Abihu was due to their drunkenness. In other words, their fire wasn't the problem. It was that they offered the fire while they were drunk, and that made it strange fire. I don't think that the scriptures really will bear out this interpretation. But it is interesting, however, that immediately after this happened, the first thing condemned is drunkenness. Before anything else is said, God tells Moses, do not drink wine or strong drink, nor your sons or anybody that comes into the tabernacle. Stay away from it. The question I would like to answer today is, does the Bible condemn or condone the consumption of alcohol and strong drink? Many people throughout the ages have used alcohol and its effects to numb their pain, to dull their senses, to drink away their sorrows, so to speak. It never works. The bottom of that bottle never has a rainbow at the end of it. It's never there. They do this so that they don't have to face their troubles. As long as they continue down that path, it seems to continue to do so, or it continues to numb their senses, rather. It doesn't help any. In my library, I have several different books about Bible wines. I have various books about social drinking and things like this. And I turned to these books, and I went and found, I know where Darla has rearranged my library and has it so organized that I can find anything I want. And I knew I had four or five of these books, and I did some digging and I got them, and I had five books. And these books mainly go into the scientific aspect of what the Bible says about wine and what the Bible says about alcohol, because the world looks at it and they say, well, you know, all I need to know is one thing. Jesus turned water into wine, and that's all I need to know. I'm going to have a beer bash and a keg party at my house. Come on over. The Bible says it's okay. God says it's okay. It's all good. Well, that goes a little bit deeper than that. And Bible wines is really not the only intoxicant that you can find in the Bible. There are some, that's maybe the only thing that you see in there, but there are some generic terms such as strong drink that are mentioned and liquor that are mentioned in the scriptures. And you think, well, maybe it's they're mentioning it in place of wine. Well, Ren, really, I don't know. They're not, because in the case of strong drink, if you have a strong concordance on your computer and your Bible app and your phone, type in strong drink and you'll find that everywhere that strong drink is mentioned, wine is mentioned along with it. They're two separate things. Now, you get into the Greek words, and the Greek, there's a lot of different Greek words, and some of them, wine, liquor, strong drink, drunkenness, all of these words, some of them have a couple of different words that they use, and it's translated for those words in our English language. And so some of them may or may not mean alcoholic beverage, and some of them may or may not mean drunkenness, in fact. So every time strong drink is mentioned, wine is also mentioned, which would give the reader the idea that they did have intoxicating beverages other than wine, and we hear of people getting drunk and causing themselves to make bad decisions. Numbers chapter 6, in verse 3, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3 says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. As I mentioned, I have a lot of research information on this topic, And that is also brought to light. They say, well, they were not able to keep it from fermenting, so therefore that's all they had was intoxicating wine. That is not true. It is simply not true. They had a lot of ways of doing that. Also, they would take some of the, I know that you've probably all seen this. We used to buy this all the time when my kids were small, and it's a little can about that big, about that tall and about this big around, and it has Welch's grape juice in there. And you take that out, and it's this thick, syrupy stuff, or most of the time it's a frozen concoction because you take it straight out of the freezer, you drop it in the pitcher, and then you put three cans of water in there, and you stir it up, and you have grape juice when you're done. It is a concentrate of grape juice. Well, a lot of the stuff that they had in those days was a concentrate that they would water down. So even if it did have an alcohol content, which would have been small, by the time they add water to it and they watered it down with several gallons of water, it had little to no alcohol content to it. So the problem with the word wine is that it is used in so many different contexts that it's hard sometimes to determine what is being talked about, whether it is just the juice or whether it is an intoxicating concoction. The fruit of the vine, the fruit, the pulp, the vine itself, the leaves, whatever. Then the question arises, is it intoxicating juice or is it not? And we ask those questions when we look at the Bible. Too many times, people don't take the time to look into it or to see what it is. They just say, yep, must be wine, must be drinking, must be okay, it's all right, we're good. So what does alcohol do for man that he cannot do for himself? We have to ask this question, what will alcohol do for me that I cannot do for myself? For one, it is said that it makes one happy. This simply is not true. It may make one giddy, but it will not make one happy. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, which is the title of our lesson this evening. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How is it that we are deceived by those things? If you think about it, there's many, many people that believe that they can chase that rainbow all the way to the end and be happy. One day they will attain a happiness that they can get from that alcoholic beverage, and it's not taking them anywhere. In fact, if you talk to somebody that's been drinking for 20, 30, 40 years and ask them what it's gained them, they'll say, I lost a lot of money over the years. I've just wasted a lot of money and I've got nothing to show for it, literally nothing to show for it. How many broken families, how many abused wives and children, how many abused husbands have been the result of someone's drinking problem? It would be difficult to determine how many unwanted pregnancies have arisen and have resulted in abortions due to the result of alcohol. No telling how many of those there are out there. There's no real statistics that you can find on that. Many an alcoholic has tried to justify his or her behavior by saying things like, well, it's just one drink. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's not going to help anybody either. So how can we say that? Just one drink, what are you gaining from it? What are you doing for it? Just to say that you can do what you want to do? Just to say that it's not affecting you? Why do it then? What is the point? I've yet to see the point. Most of the time, one drink leads to another and to another and to another. Until what Ben was mentioning earlier when we were in the foyer, it leads to getting drunk, staggering around, finding your way home. Then you gotta be careful and watch out for the law as you're driving home. Make sure you don't have an accident, kill somebody while you're under the influence. Then when you get home, you gotta explain to your wife or your spouse or whatever. And it just, the troubles go on and on and on. The trouble that follows it is never good. And you may say, well, yeah, I've got it under control. I drink this much wine every single night before I go to bed, or I drink this much beer, or this much whiskey, or this much whatever before I go to bed each night. And my point is still, why? What do you gain for it? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it just so you can say you do it? Are you doing it so you can say that you're in control? If you're saying it because you're in control, then and you're doing it every single night, apparently you're not in control. It's still controlling you because it lures you to it every single night before you go to bed. When we were in New Mexico, we went to this little grocery store, and the town that we were in is about the size of Natalia, and we went to this little grocery store. Several times we went back and forth to this little grocery store. I noticed one thing that was standing in the aisle that we went down several times, and it was cinnamon vodka or cinnamon whiskey, cinnamon, some sort of alcohol, cinnamon vodka, I think it was. And I thought, that looks good. I like cinnamon. I like things that are spicy. I like, and that looks good. But the whiskey part of it didn't look too good. And I think, you know what? Advertising works. I am not a drinker. I don't care nothing about alcohol. I have no desire to drink alcohol, and I haven't for a long, 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 long time. And yet that advertising caught my eye. The way they presented it, the way they made it look like something like hot tamale candy. Man, I like that stuff. Give me some more of that. It's even worse these days because now they're putting it in other things, drawing the children away by making fruity drinks and things that will attract the younger and younger and younger crowd. It'd be difficult, again, to determine the effects. The liquor industry is a multi-billion-dollar business that can buy its way out of lawsuits in order to continue to make more money. Consider this. I thought about this. The population of Natalia is around 1,156 people, 1,156. That's from the statistics that I could find. Let's say that half of those were to drink two beers per day. That's 578, which is half of 1,156. Times two, which is back to 1,156. 1,156 times 365, which is how many days you have in a year. That's 421,940 beers per year. That's if half the population of Natalia drank two beers per day, 421,940 beers per year. Now multiply that times half the population of Divine, half the population of Castroville, half the population of La Hondo. Let's just say half the population of every city in the county, or half the population of every city in the United States, and think about how much the liquor industry is making off of alcohol. You don't think it's happening? Drive down the road. Get on the highway, drive from here to the highway, right here, and look on the side of the road and see how many empty beer cans you see, see how many empty cartons you see, see how many the trash from this business that you'll see. They make enough money to have the best Super Bowl commercials, the best billboard commercials, the best actors and actresses advertise and post their stuff. They have enough to convince a lost and dying world to stay that way. They have enough money to pay the best actors to convince the world to stay lost. The industry is just part of the problem. In fact, we see in one of my books I had was talks over and over and over about the liquor industry and how we got to stand up against the liquor industry. And I'm thinking, why? Seriously? That's the problem? Well, yeah, they are promoting a lot of stuff. But what happens when you outlaw it altogether? Shut down all the liquor industry. Let's say we were to shut it down in the United States and make it illegal for them to manufacture alcohol. You know what would happen? People would start manufacturing their own. They could make their own. When I was a young man, I lived in Yoakum, Texas with two of my great uncles. Forgive me if I've used this illustration before. I was living in Yoakum, Texas with two of my uncles, and the road we lived on, where my mother still lives, was Bootlegger Lane. And I asked them, I said, how did this road come to be? I'm sorry, my hearing aids are giving me trouble. How did this road come to be named Bootlegger Lane? And my uncle told me, he said, because everybody on this road, all the families on this road, made moonshine. And all the people from town would come out here on the weekends to buy their moonshine. Wow. I said, your family make moonshine too? No, Paul never made moonshine. And I thought, well, that's kind of different. They're the only ones on the road. He said, he made beer. Really? He said, yeah, Paul made beer. Not too many people would make beer because it was too dangerous. The bottles would explode, and they were pretty dangerous if you got things mixed up wrong. The point is this. It doesn't matter what the industry does. People will find a way. They will find a way. The industry is just part of the problem. We will have it one way or another, whether God approves of it or not, seems to be. I read a quote from a man named Jim McQuiggan. It says this, the liquor industry makes a product which is known to attack the powers of judgment, and then they complain because their patrons don't execute judgment. Isn't that profound? An industry that makes a product that messes up your judgment, and then they blame their patrons for not using good judgment when they kill somebody on the highway or when they commit a crime. I wonder how many people in our prisons that are packed full, how many are there because of the results of an intoxicating substance such as alcohol? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath words, wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There are some people that refuse to accept the fact that God condemns this evil. There are people that refuse to accept that even a little bit is causing some issues in your life. Most everything I could find in the Bible concerning alcohol was negative, with the exception of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And a lot of people will use this, 1 Timothy 5, 23, where Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I did a study on this once years ago, and I looked into I looked into the medicinal effects of wine. And there's been studies, and you can look these up yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. You can Google this and you can look up the medicinal studies of wine. You will find that there's more medicinal properties in that little cup of juice that we drink on the as our fruit of the vine here on the Lord's Supper than there is in a whole glass of fermented wine. You can get all the medicinal properties you need from eating grapes that you get out of a bottle of wine. In fact, they're in higher concentration there before the fermentation process takes place. Interesting thought. I'm sure an argument could be made that this verse, 1 Timothy 5:23, is alcoholic wine. However, scientifically, pure grape juice, unfermented, contains many more medicinal properties. Even logic tells us not to consume alcoholic beverages. When you think about it, we don't eat meat as it begins to rot. We don't eat anything when it starts to go bad. Look at that bread. It's got mold all over it. Oh, penicillin, that's got to be good for me. Throw it out. I'm not eating that. Right? Throw it out. However, when you think about it, that's exactly what we're doing with alcohol. It's fermented juice is what it is. So we don't use that anyway. That's exactly what alcoholic wine is. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Some take the word excess here and take it to mean that moderation is acceptable. However, the word excess is translated from a Greek word, asotia, which is better translated riot, or as the ASV translates it as, or ESV translates it as debauchery. And there's all of those are the right meaning for that word, asotia. It is interesting that people would defend alcohol in moderation, but would never defend other things. No one would ever suggest that God will allow moderation in any sin. Can you imagine? Just a little adultery is okay, as long as you don't take it overboard. Just a little child molesting is okay, as long as you don't do too much of it. Just a little pornography is okay, as long as you don't get addicted to it. Just a little fornication, just a little stealing, just a little extortion. It's all okay if you just do it in moderation. We never use that idea with any other sin. But we want to use it with alcohol. Why? Because we will have it either way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. There's that word again. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, listen to this, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It truly is sad that when we read this verse, we think of drunkards as someone who has drank so much that they're stumbling around and staggering and they need help to find their way to their seat. We don't give the same scrutiny to all the other grievous sins in this passage. Yeah, we can. That drunkenness is only in the extreme sense. We don't look at those other sins and say, well, the fornication, the idolatry, the adultery, the effeminate, the abuser of themselves, all of that is in extreme senses. It's not that they can't do it. They can do any of those. And it's okay to do any of those as long as we don't take it in excess. No, we know that that's not the case. So if it's not the case with any of those, it's not the case with drunkenness either. We cannot take it in any sense. It's sad to think of that. Alcohol is often overlooked as an addictive drug because it is so readily accepted by society. There's so many people that just cannot turn it away. They have become addicted to it and have to have it. It often grabs its victims. It draws them into its dangerous web. When considering the argument that some alcohol in moderation is acceptable, the argument is often drawn from 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 gives us the qualifications of a deacon right after giving the qualifications of elders. And here it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. When it says not given to much wine, does this mean that a little is okay? Well, absolutely not. However, many people say, yeah, that's true. I even had a lady say, absolutely, that means that a little bit is okay. She flat out told me that. I said, that's not what that means. And she goes, that's what it says, that's what it means. Just because it says not given to much wine doesn't mean that some is okay. And here, let's say this. The argument falls when we think of it this way. Let's say you have a child and you catch that child stealing. You reprimand them and later you catch them stealing again. You enforce some sort of punishment and again tell them stop, but it continues to happen. You sit them down and say, listen, you got to quit stealing all the time. You got to just quit. Can't keep doing this. Quit stealing all the time. So it seems they get the point and for a time they don't steal anything. But then it happens again. You ask them, why are you stealing again? Why are you doing this? Didn't we talk about this? And they say, you said quit stealing all the time. I'm just stealing some of the time. So that's the kind of the argument that we have when we say not given to much wine, and we look at it and say, well, then that means automatically means that I can have a little. Nope, that's not what it means. We can apply this model to arguing, lying, or just about anything else. Just because something is condemned in excess doesn't automatically mean that it is acceptable in moderation. Look into the words of it. You know, there was a time in my life when I was no longer drinking. I had not drank in a long time. I was not a proponent of it. I had no desire to drink in any sense. But in the back of my mind, I really didn't believe that the Bible condemned it 100%. Even after I was a Christian, I looked at it and said, well, you know what? It's not something that I ever want to do again. I have some very bad memories of those days. And there's not something that I ever want to do again. However, I really didn't believe that it was all that bad. I mean, what's one little drink here and there going to hurt anything? I had that attitude. I did some study one time and I studied. I looked into it deeper and deeper and deeper. And I come to the realization that I don't believe God will allow it in any sense whatsoever. And I would feel very, very bad if I was ever to take it at all. I can remember watching The Lone Ranger one time, and I used to get home after school, and I'd run home and run in and turn on The Lone Ranger, and I'd watch it, and he'd go through all this stuff. And I remember watching this thing. I take it back. This one was Roy Rogers. I was watching Roy Rogers, same era, same time frame. But Roy Rogers had this friend, and this friend was an old drunk, but he had been off the liquor. He hadn't been on the liquor for a long time. And these bandits caught him. And they grabbed him, and they tried to get some information out of him. And he didn't want to talk. And they were asking him about something, and he didn't want to tell him, wouldn't want to tell him. So finally, they pulled out a bottle of whiskey, and they offered it to him. And he says, oh, no, I can't have that. I don't want that. I'm not on that anymore. I'm clean. I've been sober now for 2 years. I don't want that anymore. So they grabbed him, and they held him down. And they poured whiskey in his mouth, and he fought it. And they poured some more, and he fought it, and he fought it. And then they set the whiskey bottle on a rock, and they all laughed as they rode away. And he got up, and he was in tears, and he wiped himself off. And he walked over, and he grabbed that bottle, and he started drinking it. They created an alcoholic. They brought him back. He has to stay sober. He has to stay off of it. Because its addictive properties are still there. The addiction is still there, and he's fighting it off on his own. But once that liquor passed his lips, the addiction came back and it was strong, and he was going to have to start all over again in his process to quit. It's something that if you're not a part of, don't ever get a part of it. If you're already a part of it, how long have you been doing it? And you can say you're not addicted all this time. I've never been addicted. I can quit anytime, but you're still doing it. Then it's a problem. I think it's a problem. It's not like any, it's just like any other sin. We can repent of it and we can stop. But we need to do that. There are many ways to argue for or against the consumption of alcohol. For every attempt to condone it, there is a viable explanation to condemn it. Whether it is the meaning of the words used for wine or the meaning of the words used for drunk or drunkenness, the truth is that there is enough skepticism cast upon it to at least make everyone who believes it is okay to highly question and investigate what it's telling us as Christians and whether it is something that as Christians should really be partaking of. In fact, many times there are people that are Christians that believe it's okay, but yet they hide it from everybody else because deep down inside they know it's not something that's acceptable. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you stand, come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.